In Galatians chapter 1, reading today from verses 10 down to 17. We won't cover 17 today, but we'll finish the sentence there. I invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Before we read it, we will once again go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we ask this morning that we would receive this word that is read and preached insofar as it is preached faithfully, not as the words of man, but as the words of God, which it really is. Lord, we pray that this word that we receive would work in us who believe, and that also it would work in those who do not yet believe. And it would bring them to belief, the faith in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 to 17. This is the word of God. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my own people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I may preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. You may be seated. The passage that we just read is part of a larger section of Galatians that stretches really all the way down to 2 verse 10. I didn't think we'd have time to read it this morning, that's why I didn't. But the major theme here, we'll get to the rest next week, don't worry. The major theme is fairly easy to find, actually. It's found in chapter 1, verse 11, where Paul says, I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached to me is not man's gospel. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it from a revelation of Jesus Christ. His purpose here in this nearly what amounts to a whole chapter of a six-chapter book of Galatians is devoted to one thing. Paul's message has divine origin. It comes from Jesus, not from the teaching of men. And then Paul goes on here to these 22 verses. He tells us about his former life, his conversion, his call, and then about the 17 years of ministry after that, including such details as we'll see next week about whether his traveling companion Titus was circumcised and how many conversations he had with Peter. And your first thought this morning might be, that has absolutely nothing to do with my life whatsoever. It doesn't seem immediately relevant. You know, what Paul was doing for 17 years, how many conversations he had with Peter, and whether James was there or not, couldn't seem farther away from the forefront of our lives. Just this week again, I was struck by the sheer amount of trials that people face. People in our church, you guys, we all have just things going on in our lives that are hard, things that we need prayer for. There's health struggles in our families. We grieve over friends and family who don't know the Lord. We try to be patient with our kids, and we're frustrated that we're not better at that. We try to love our spouse better than we do. We struggle at work. These are the kinds of things that are I think, at the forefront of our minds in our day-to-day lives. And so there's a temptation when we come to church to say, just tell me something that's going to make my life livable this week. Don't tell me about Paul's journeys, how many years he spent in Arabia. But in the middle of these things, I think we need to remember what is the most important question we need to answer for our lives in the middle of our lives of struggles and suffering of various sorts. I think the most important question is this. Is God for me or against me? Is God for me or against me in the middle of those things? If God is for me, then all those things are being used by God to prepare an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison that makes this life look like less than nothing. If God is for me, my trials aren't wasted because they're preparing me to be more like Jesus Christ. If God is for me, my suffering will at most last a few decades, followed by an eternity in the presence of God. If God is for me, that means I can rejoice today, even in the midst of my suffering. We can be like Paul, sorrowful yet always rejoicing if God is for me. If God is against me, my suffering is entirely wasted. If he's against me, it is God's condemnation against me why I am suffering. If God is against me, he's not working all these things for my good. And so in our trials, we need to answer the question, is God for me or is God against me? And I would suggest to you that what we believe about that controls everything about how we deal with those trials. Everything about that is controlled by what do we believe? Is God for me or is he against me? And behind that, there's another question. How do I know if he's for me or against me? How do I know? Or we could ask a question like this. How can a sinful man be reconciled and accepted before a holy God? That's the same question, right? The biblical word for this is justification. It means to be declared right in the sight of God. And if you're declared right, you are accepted by him and he's for you. If we're not justified, then God is not for us because we stand against him in our sin. So how does one become justified or accepted in the presence of God? This is the question that the Galatian church is dealing with the whole letter, isn't it? That's the question that is on their minds. Paul had come in a few years earlier, before he wrote this letter, he had preached, you are justified through faith in Jesus Christ. That was his message, and they believed it, and they received it. They were trusting in the death and resurrection of Christ, and they were declared righteous and accepted by God, and they had joy in that. But then some preachers came in after Paul left, and they gave a different answer. They said, yes, Jesus is important, but you also need to be circumcised according to the law of Moses if you are to be justified, if you are to be accepted before God as righteous. And so their question is, what are we going to do with these different views? And what we often do in our human nature is this. We say, well, this view says Christ alone. This view says Christ and works and the law. So let's just add the law because just for backup, right? Just in case, let's just add the law. No, that can't hurt. Wrong. It can hurt. Paul, in his letter to Galatians, says, Galatians 5, verse 2, if you accept circumcision, that means as a means to justification, Christ will be of no advantage to you. These views are mutually exclusive. Paul says it is Christ alone. If you add law to faith in Christ, you are not saved. The other teachers say if you do not add law to faith in Christ, you cannot be saved. And so now we get to another question, getting to the heart of this text. Who is right? Who's telling the truth? Who are we going to believe? The stakes for that question couldn't be higher. This is eternity. Death or life hangs on the question, who speaks for God? Does Paul speak for God, or do the other teachers speak for God? That's what this is about. In this point of Galatians, Paul spends a lot of time defending the argument that he speaks for God. He has God's message. He has been chosen, called by God. This message is the message that came from the mouth of Jesus. He does not get this from men like the other teachers do. And he does this by telling us his story. Now, I hope we see how Paul's story affects our everyday life. I'm going to trace the argument backwards now to hope that we get this. First, Paul's gospel, he says, is not from men, but from God. It's God's message. That's the foundation. The second, therefore, Paul's gospel is the only gospel that can save. Because it's the only message that comes from Jesus, it's the only message that can save. The third level then, therefore, if we believe Paul's gospel, we will be accepted by God. And therefore, he is for us in everything. So the message of God through Paul, if we believe that, we are accepted. And therefore, God is for us in everything. Next level, therefore, in my life of struggling and worry and trouble, God is absolutely with me and for me. Next level, therefore, I can have peace and joy even when I'm suffering. That's the point of all this. The goal is peace and joy in the midst of suffering. The foundation is Paul speaks God's word. Now this morning we're going to look at that foundation. We're going to prove here from the Bible that Paul's message is from God. And this is necessary for two reasons. The first reason is every religion on the planet outside of evangelical Christianity has a different authority than God himself. Every single group. And I'm going to just look at a few so-called Christian groups here because it's true of them as well. The Roman Catholic Church, the Eastern Orthodox Church, their final authority above the scriptures is church tradition and the decrees of church councils. Protestant liberals find their authority in human reason. Human reason trumps scripture. Others find their authority in the visions of men who want to distort the gospel. Many scholars today say Paul is wrong on a lot of things. They say he doesn't agree with Jesus. Surprisingly, they say he doesn't understand the Hebrew and Greek as well as they do. That's surprising. If Paul is wrong, we need to abandon the gospel that he preaches immediately. If it isn't, we need to live by nothing other than the gospel that Paul preaches and the other apostles. The second reason this matters is this. The other teachers in Galatia were presenting a gospel that is based on human performance. They said, you need to add law-keeping. You need a work of your flesh if you are to be acceptable before God. And every religion on the planet teaches that exact same thing. The religions are all the same. I hope you get that. They teach you'll be accepted by God or whatever their idea of salvation is based on what you do, based on your performance. There's a reason why they all say the same thing. It's because that's the heartbeat of the human soul. Man-made religion will reflect the heartbeat of sinners. And we are legalists by nature. In our natural selves, we hate a gospel that says, you cannot justify yourself. We hate that. We want to be the governors of our souls. We want God to say, I accept you because you are good enough. In yourself, that's what we want. And this will attack us every day, even when we're Christians, try to drag us back into that slavery. I wonder how much of our failure to rejoice in our sorrow is because we aren't sure that God accepts us because we think I'm unworthy for God to accept me, and he doesn't approve of me, therefore he's not for me, because we are basing it on ourselves. We say, God has forsaken me, God is against me, because I'm not performing well enough. That's what we do. And so we need Paul's gospel. We need words like, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We need stuff like that. We need to be told our acceptance isn't because we're worthy, but because Christ is worthy. And so we need the authority of Paul, not only to override other teachings, but to override the teaching that comes out of here. Because that's the most dangerous one. We need to know that Paul speaks for God. That's all introduction. That's for free. But we need it. We need God to show us afresh that God speaks through the words of Paul, so that we would have our minds renewed by what he says. So we're going to look at verses 10 to 16 this morning. Next week we'll look at the next section. But this here focuses on Paul received his message from God. Next week, not from man. So this part of the story, we look at Paul's life before conversion, and then his conversion and his call to ministry, which is kind of the same thing. And as we walk through this, we want to look at it from kind of two perspectives. The first is the most direct meaning of the text. Does this prove that Paul speaks for Jesus, and therefore we should trust his gospel? That's the main point. The second one is, how does Paul's conversion teach us about conversion, including ours, and about the divine nature of the gospel? We're going to walk through it piece by piece here. First, we find Paul as a very unlikely convert to Christianity. And not only unlikely convert, but certainly an unlikely apostle. We see this in verses 13 to 14. He says, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond those of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." So this is who Paul was. Here's his point. I think the point is that his opponents were accusing him of being a Gentile fearer, right? Earlier up in verse 10, he says, "Am I fearing men in my gospel?" He says, "No, I'm not." They're probably accusing him of this. They're saying, "You just want to make the Gentiles happy, and so you're saying you don't have to keep the law of Moses. You just need faith because you're trying to please the Gentiles." They're saying, "You're not a very good Jew, Paul." And his argument is, before he came to Christ, before Christ revealed himself, he was on the opposite team, right? He was a persecutor of Christians. He was arresting them. He was bringing them to prison. He was killing them in the streets. And in Acts chapter 8, we see when Stephen is martyred, the first Christian martyr, it says, chapter 8, verse 1, Paul approved of his execution. Paul was indeed the ringleader of the group trying to destroy Christianity, precisely because the Christians were saying you cannot be saved through the law of Moses. That was Paul. He was the guy that was agitating the Christians. He is an unlikely candidate. And you know what? We are equally as unlikely candidates to be called by God as Paul was. We are also unlikely to be persuaded by men the way he was. Our memory verse for our children this week is this, Romans 3:10. "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God." That's the words of Scripture. Nobody seeks for God. You didn't. If you are in Christ, because he sought you. We didn't seek him. We were unlikely. That's encouragement in evangelism, I think. Think of the people you're sharing the gospel with. They are unlikely to be converted in your own eyes, I'm sure. They either have no interest, or they're committed to another religion, or they hate the gospel just quite openly. But don't let that stop you from proclaiming Christ. remember what happened to Paul. God called him when he was a God-hater, when he was a murderer of Christians. That's the kind of guy God likes to call. He's an unlikely candidate to be an apostle, which means he didn't get the gospel from men. He wasn't won over by arguments from Judaism. He was called by God. So we have Paul's former life. He was opposed to the gospel. Now Paul goes back before he was born to talk about God's call. Look at verse 15. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and we'll just stop there. Before Paul was born, God set him apart to be saved and to be an apostle to the Gentiles. We have two big ideas that we get out of this. The first, God chose Paul before he was born and before he killed Christians. Isn't that a mysterious providence of God? If God chose Paul, why not call him before Stephen died? Before the others died? Why did they have to die? 1 Timothy 1, verses 15 to 16 gives us one answer. Paul's writing here. He says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I, Paul, am a foremost of sinner. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Christ Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example who were to believe in him for eternal life." So one answer, why did Paul not get saved before he was a murderous evildoer? Because his life might shine forth the patience of Jesus to those who haven't yet believed. That's why. It's amazing. Why did Stephen die at the hands of Paul if God was going to already save him to be a preacher of the gospel? Why not save him before Stephen? The answer is so that we, you and I, can look at Paul and marvel at the mercy that God did not send Paul into hell at that time, but showed mercy to him. And if we are still breathing, it's because God is patient with us. Same patience. He's being merciful. The second big idea of why it's important that Paul was set apart before he was born, is this: God is sovereign over salvation. God chose Paul before he was born. He hadn't done anything good or evil. He chose Paul because he chose Paul, according to his will. And it's the same for you and for me. If you are saved through faith in Jesus Christ, it's because God chose you before you were born. Ephesians 1 verse 4 goes even farther back. He says he chose you from before the foundation of the world. His work for you began in eternity past and will continue into eternity future. And that is both reassuring and it robs us of any glory we try to take. God gets all the glory in our salvation because he planned it from before we were born. And so God set Paul apart before he was born. This is not Paul's idea. Paul didn't say, "I should be an apostle for Jesus. Give me a microphone." He didn't. It was not his idea. It was God's plan. Let's keep going. Look at verse 15. "When he had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me." Stop there now. Paul moves to the time when he was called. So before he was born, he was set apart. He lived a life of wickedness, destroying Christians. And now he says, "I got called." I got called. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that Paul heard the gospel. He had heard it already. There's an outward or general gospel call. It goes forth to everybody. We proclaim the gospel to everyone and command all to repent and believe. That's what we do from this pulpit every day. This is, or every Sunday. This is an outward call. You're hearing it outwardly. Paul had heard the gospel before. That's why he was seeking to destroy it. He hated the gospel. But what this is talking about is an inward or an effectual call of the gospel. And we see a few features of it here. We see it as, firstly, by grace. God is the one who called me by his grace, says Paul. Grace is more than just getting something that we don't deserve, although it's that. Grace in the Bible is a sovereign and decisive act of God to save sinners. Grace is what happens when God takes a person who is set apart and who is now warring against God, and he grabs a hold of him and he changes him. He takes out the heart of stone, puts in a heart of flesh. That's grace. This is not a work of Paul. This was not a decision that Paul made. It changed every decision Paul would make from then until his death. But this was not something Paul did. This was something God did. It says that he called me by his grace. And the second feature of this inward call is it creates a faith in Jesus in our hearts. That's what the call is. It's an interesting phrase in verse 16. God was pleased to reveal his son to me. That's English Standard Version. If you use other translations, it might say, God was pleased to reveal his son in me. That's a direct translation, in me. So what's he talking about? Well, the story of Paul's conversion is found in Acts 9. I'll just read two verses from it, verses 3 to 4. And as Paul went on his way, Paul, also called Saul, interchangeably, Saul is Hebrew, Paul is Greek. As Paul went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So what happened here is the risen Jesus appeared physically to Paul in this story. Paul saw the risen Christ with his own eyes. That is not something that you and I will do until we reach glory. This is a unique experience that makes Paul an apostle, because he's seen the risen Christ with his own eyes. But while this happened, Jesus was also revealed in Paul. Not just to Paul, in Paul. A lot of people had seen the risen Christ and not believed in him. When Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to many people. They didn't all believe in him. They didn't all trust him. Seeing a resurrection can't transform your heart automatically. It has to be something that happens inside. So what happened to Paul? What happens to every person who is saved through Jesus Christ? Paul explains it in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. He says, For God who said, Let light shine out of darkness, that God has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus calls in a saving way, what happens is the Holy Spirit shines a light into our hearts, reveals Christ there, so that we see him as glorious instead of as foolish or boring or whatever else we see him before we are saved. Conversion is an inner change in our hearts, and the key feature of that change is what do we do now with Jesus? How do we relate to Jesus? We love him as light, where we once hated him as darkness. I was once in a conversation with a young man. He said he wanted to be baptized. You know, he knew this was a Christian thing to do, and so he just wanted to do it. I'm not faulting his intentions necessarily. It's not the point. But I asked him, I said, what difference does Jesus make to you? What difference does Jesus make to the message of the Bible? He said, I don't think any. And for him and for millions of people, Christianity is nothing more than a decision to follow a religion or to embrace a set of principles. That's what Christianity is to so many, but that is not Christianity at all. Christianity is to know God through Jesus Christ and him crucified for sinners. It's to love Jesus. the Jesus of the Bible. And that's really the true and greatest mark of a Christian. Do you love the Jesus of the Bible? Well, that's what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus. He wasn't won over by a human argument, by apologetics. He was changed forever because God revealed Christ to him and God revealed Christ in him. And now we finally want to notice Paul's call to Christ is also his call to proclaim Christ. It's the same call. Look at verse 16. God was pleased to reveal his Son to me, or in me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Consider the work of God here in the life of Paul. Before Paul is born, it says, God set me apart. He chose me. And then Paul lived this life totally contrary to God, persecuting Christians. But Jesus intervenes and he meets him on the road to Damascus and he transforms him from someone who takes the life of Christians to someone who will give his life ultimately for Christians. And he does this all to appoint Paul to be an apostle and now to send him to the Gentiles with the gospel. That's the whole point of the argument. Paul is called by God himself to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He is called by God, not by man. His message is you don't have to become a Jew to be saved. You have to trust in Christ. Now, we are not called to be apostles. Apostles is a one-time office. It's done. But we are called to proclaim Christ. And the call to follow Christ and the call to proclaim Christ is not separate. We don't become Christians one day and 5 years later he's going to call you to be a minister, to preach the gospel or to proclaim the gospel. Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That's what following him means. We say, well, he said that to his disciples who were apostles. You can't use that. Fine. 1 Peter 2:9, he's talking to Gentile church like us. That's what he says. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Why were we chosen? Why were we called? Why are we as a church set apart for God's own possession? The answer, that we would proclaim the excellencies of Jesus to those around us. That's why we're here. Otherwise, God would just take us back to heaven. Some of you might be called to preach from a pulpit. Hope it's calling some. But all of us are called to proclaim Christ somewhere, to magnify his name, that others would know that mercy is available also to me. I want to close with two main points of application. The first is this. If we are to fully rejoice in Christ, we must understand how we were saved. So remember what we've seen from the life of Paul. First, our conversion is unlikely. We were not low-hanging fruit, so to speak, easy converts. A self-righteous kid who lives in a pretty decent life, grows up in a Christian home, that's me, requires the same miracle to be saved as a gang member on the streets. It's the same unlikeliness. Maybe less so. Less likely. I think fewer Pharisees got saved than prostitutes. If we are saved, it's going to be in spite of who we were before, and certainly not because of it. Second, if we're saved, it's because God chose us before we were born. Everything you did before your conversion was not a decisive factor in your faith in Christ. God's choice was a decisive factor. Third, we are saved then by grace alone, because only grace shines light into the darkness of our hearts and shows us the glory of Jesus. And fourth, we are saved for a purpose. that we may magnify Christ in the way we live and in the gospel that we proclaim. Salvation is achieved entirely by God through the work of Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, entirely for the glory of God, that He might be magnified. If you're saved for any other reason, you're not, if you think so. That's why you're saved. Not for your sake. Not for our sake, right? God says in Ezekiel 36, but for His name. But that's not the main point of this passage. It's a good point. It's not the main point. Remember what Paul's doing. He's proving to the Galatian church, he says, my gospel is God's gospel, not man's gospel. That's his argument. Right? My gospel came from God. Notice nothing in his story is connected to human effort. Did you notice that? He says, I was set apart before I was born. I was called out of a life of running away from the gospel. Christ revealed himself to me. Paul did not go looking to be an apostle. God did it. Therefore, his message is not man's message. It's God's message. And so I want us to consider this morning what we're doing right now. Literally, right now, what are we doing? I hope you have one of these open in front of you. You might notice there's words on a page, probably in black and white. These words, the original language ones, were written about 1,970 years ago. It's a while. They didn't even have iPhones back then, believe it or not. These words that Paul wrote 1,970 years ago contradict everything that the world teaches you. Everything. Every religion on the planet besides the gospel that Paul preaches and that Peter preaches and that the other apostles tell us about, tell us that God accepts man on the basis of works, on the basis of law keeping. Whatever the law standard is. If you recycle, if you use an electric car, whatever the law standard is, that's how you are saved. That's what the world says. And more importantly, our souls tell us this every day. Every day you're going to want to base your standing with God based on what you do, right? We're going to say things like, I didn't parent as well as I should have today. It's every day for me. I didn't share the gospel with the guy on the street. I thought I probably should, and I didn't. You're going to think, I looked lustfully at that woman in the store today. You're going to think, I gave myself to sinful anxiety. And it goes on and on and on. And are these things sin? Well, certainly they are. And we need to repent of sin. That's not, I'm not trying to diminish that. But are these things the foundation of our acceptance before God? Are they the bedrock? Our natural instinct says yes. We feed ourselves this. We say, I'm a failure. I don't measure up. And therefore, God does not accept me. He did once when I got saved, I got converted, I felt free. He accepted me. But I blew it again. And now I'm out of the good books. He's against me because I don't merit his favor. And when that happens in our minds over and over, we lose our joy and we lose all our freedom. We become slaves once more, demanding, I must be perfect if I am going to rest confidently in the approval of God. But that's man's gospel. What is Paul's gospel? I'm just doing an overview of the book of Galatians. Shouldn't take more than an hour. Chapter 1, verse 4. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. Chapter 2, verse 16. We know that a person is not justified by the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now, in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. There's no curse left for you if you're in Christ. None. Because we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. That's what the gospel says. Chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that's us, condemned by the law, to redeem us so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Verse 7, so you are no longer a slave, but a son, and a son, then an heir through God. Does God accept his sons? Does God accept his heirs? Yes. If he accepts Christ, and you're in Christ, he accepts you as Christ. That's what the gospel says. Your mind won't tell you that. You need it to get it from Paul. Chapter 4, verses 31 to chapter 5, verse 1. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. This is the gospel that Paul preaches. If we trust in Christ, we are fully accepted as children of God. It's a simple gospel. It is not based on our performance, but on Christ who died in our place. And so the question is this for the Galatians, most importantly to us, because they're all dead. Who are we going to listen to? Will we listen to the voice that says, I must work, I must achieve for God to accept me, for God to approve of me? Or we listen to Paul, who says, we are accepted by faith alone. And if you add works to that, you lose Christ. Who are we going to listen to? Martin Luther said, when the Bible is preached, everyone at the meeting stands at a crossroads, which is terrifying. We will receive what we hear, or we will reject what we hear. And that's happening to all of you right now. You're thinking, am I going to receive this, or am I going to reject it? We've seen half the argument of why Paul's gospel is from God. It's not a man gospel. We will either receive this or reject it. If we receive Paul, we must receive also his gospel. And we must receive Christ only. If we say Paul is a liar, he's kind of weird, I don't like Paul. A lady told me that once, I don't like Paul. I like Christ. Doesn't work. If we reject Paul, we will look for salvation in our righteousness. Eternity hangs in the balance. You know, Paul is under attack today. You might not read in those circles. It'll affect you somehow. People say, Paul didn't agree with the gospel Jesus preached. Paul had a different gospel. Paul was distorted by Roman culture, by Greek culture. We can't really trust Paul. He's just a product of the times. Claim to be red-letter Christians. Have you heard of that, red-letter Christians? Some Bibles have the words of Jesus in red. I'm going to put that in quotes, and I'll tell you why. There's no such thing as direct words from Jesus, and yet there is. Let's look at that. If you have a red-letter Bible, all the words in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that are red were written by men named Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, apostles. And on the other hand, every word in your Bible is written by God, by Jesus, because he inspired the authors. So we can't separate Paul and Jesus. We must not. If we listen to Paul, then we are listening to Jesus. If we reject Paul anywhere, we are rejecting Christ. Very important. We understand this. So I would urge you to listen to Paul, because Paul preached Christ's gospel. The gospel of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And so what happens when the voice pops up in your head, you say, this suffering is happening to me because I'm not accepted by God. What do? You do what Paul says in Galatians 1. You say, that's another gospel. Let it be accursed. Get out of here, false gospel. And you fill that instead with a promise of a true gospel. The one I like from Galatians, Christ loved me and gave himself up for me. He accepts me. This is working for my good, my suffering. What a wonderful promise. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, my righteousness. In him, my righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. That's the gospel of Paul. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for Paul, that you raised up this man from one who killed Christians. Lord, you chose him before he was born to be the apostle to the Gentiles. That we today, Lord, 1970 years later, might read promises from Jesus through the words of Paul that say, we are accepted as sons. How precious. Lord, we ask that you would make this precious to each of us as we go through this week of trials. Lord, that we tell ourselves the gospel. None of this is happening because we are under your condemnation if we are in Christ. But it's happening because you love us as children. You have good plans for us. Amen. Stand as we sing.